Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to address an issue this morning. If you'll remember, I touched on the idea of we're going to be talking about gifts and all kinds of things and this year because I want you to be able to not only discover gifts that may be latent in your life or unused for some time or whatever, or if you have not yet discovered some of the gifts that God has placed in you, then I'm hoping that this year will be the year of discovery for you and that you will plug in yourself and your gifts into the kingdom of God at some place and let Him use you for His greater glory and for your greater benefit. We always receive blessings whenever we're used of the Lord, and especially so when we are active in the gifts that He's given us. But there's a lot of things that surround the gifts. We'll be talking about gifts here periodically through the year, should the Lord tarry. I want to preface it by saying that because I think this could be the year that Jesus comes back. I don't know the dates. I don't care about the dates. I'm just confident that He's coming. And when He gets here, I want to be ready. And so I just encourage and I preface everything by saying that. But should we make it through this next year or this year, I'm praying that you will not only discover gifts that you may have used or maybe not be using at this point, but I'm praying that God will help you discover that there are gifts that you have not even touched, and that will be a great thing that you discover. And it'll be not only a discovery, but become a journey for you. Just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, and I've mentioned what kinds of gifts already, and I don't want to be redundant, but there are all kinds of gifts. There are gifts you're born with. It has to do with genetics and all kinds of things, and that's why, you know, the whole Gust family, all they know is music. You know what I'm talking about? But others are artistic. Others are, you know, good with their hands, crafty. Other kinds of gifts that you can. Some you know, are great writers and great songwriters and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of gifts that are built into us as we are birthed into it. I can't draw. I'm really barely able to get across one of those stick figure things for you to understand. I'm talking about a man or a woman. But I always cracked up at myself when I was teaching class at Christian Life Center, the adult class. I always used a chalkboard. And by the time the class was over, that chalkboard was covered. And sometimes I had my artistic ability displayed very well because I'd be talking about a man and a woman and what it was, circle and a line and a triangle for a dress and a couple of stick legs and arms and, you know, whatever. That's the ability of my artistic ability. Now, my son John, he can look at something and draw it. I can't do that. I just don't have that innate skill. So there are all kinds of gifts, and there are gifts that you learn. There are gifts that God puts in you by divine power. We read a lot about those, and in a spirit-filled church, you're really onto those, what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so it's all for the benefit and the uplifting and the encouraging and the helping of God's people. All of the gifts are. So none of your gifts are really intended for just you. They're always intended for you and someone else to appreciate. Does that make sense? Well, with that in mind, there's a lot of things you need to understand about gifts, especially the ones that you're born with. And the example I was about to share with you is, we have a cool ministry in this church. In fact, we had it online not long ago. A picture that we took in the service when we had all the quilts up here. Amen? All the quilts up here that we give away to the mission and other areas of ministry. That was not, you don't read in the book of Corinthians or anywhere else and see, you know, God gives all these gifts and one of them is quilting. It isn't in there. But what is real about that is a gift or a talent that people have, several of the ladies in the church, It'd be good for you men to learn to quilt a little too, I think, but you'd have to do it on a separate night because they're not going to share Tuesday night with you. That's all there is to it. But my point is that they took a craft, an ability, a talent that they had, a gift, if you will, and they made it into a ministry. And that's probably true for Scott Gust and other carpenters that we've had in the church in the past. This building was built by these men. They took the craft, the ability, the talent that they had, and they erected and helped erect this church. So those are things that are not necessarily, well, you might be born with mechanical ability, but you have to teach yourself and learn the talent or grow in the talent or whatever. But you can turn that talent into a ministry. And I contend that most talents that most people have can be used in ministry. But I want to address some things that surround the whole idea of gifts and being able to do things for the kingdom and offer abilities and talents to the Lord as an offering as well. I think there's so many things we need to understand about that I want to address an issue that seems a little bit off task, but I want it to be a blessing to you and be the kind of thing that encourages you to be a victorious, gifted, successful Christian person. Amen? And so I want you to turn to, see if this is an encouraging scripture. Turn to the book of Job, if you would. And if you've ever read the book of Job, you know that sometimes it's hard to find a little bit of encouragement there, but it's actually filled with lots of great, strong, powerful principles of Christian living, godly living, good living. Amen? Do you want to live good? You want to live successful? You want to live victorious? Nobody, apparently. Thank you, a couple of them. Thank you. You see, when a pastor asks a question like that, you're supposed to respond. Remember, I had a light here. I could bring that light back out and turn it on and let you know when to respond. Okay. Anyway, I'm addressing the idea of dealing with things that you cannot change. Now, with all the gifting you may have and all the talents and the abilities, there are only some, there are some parts of the gifting that you have as a person. Remember last time we talked about the most powerful, most prominent gift is the gift of choice. You have the ability to choose and to reason and make directions for your life and so forth. And so every day you practice that. But with all of your abilities, all of your talents, with all of these things in mind, there are some things in life that you are not going to be able to change. And I'll list a couple of those for you in a minute. But I want to read the scripture. It's in Job, the 14th chapter. And I want to address the idea, and there are volumes of books written on this very same topic that you can go to and find and get better resources than I have the time to give you this morning. I just want to touch on it in a way that you would be able to get a little perspective and maybe even challenge you to pursue some directions for your own personal life and your own benefit. Because I, if you haven't recognized this over the past few months, have been preaching about you self-improvement, improving yourself, you're making the right choices, doing and conducting yourself in certain ways and getting involved in certain things that enrich you, that make you better, build you up and strengthen you as a person as well as a Christian. Anything you do that builds you up is going to benefit your Christian walk. Verse 14 of chapter 14, the book of Job. If a man die, shall he live again? Good question, right? Very good question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Verse 15, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work, to the work of thine hands. Verse 16, for now thou hast numbered my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? And then it goes on to describe, you know, the consequences and the benefit of what God does. I wanted to focus on those few verses because the context of this discussion here is actually Job being comforted in a conversation with one of his great comforters. And I don't know if you've read the book of Job or are very familiar with it. A lot of people don't hang in Job because it's not really the easiest book to read, but it also contains things that we all can relate to very easily. because we learn about life, we learn about death, we learn about afterlife. If you read the whole chapter, the whole idea that he's talking about is how brief life is. And that the conclusion of life, the numbering of your days, you have no ability to change. And so I chose this scripture because we're talking about probably the most serious issue that men face, and that is the end of their life. There are decisions that have to be made and some that you can't make and things that are going to be experienced that you have no ability to have control over or influence over. And it's those things that bring to this discussion this morning probably the most pointed and most important points that we want to make. Because when you're faced with that situation and in that issue where Job is having a discussion with one of his, in fact, probably a name that Scott should have considered for one of his kids, Eliphaz, and biblical name. I don't know if I want to use that name or not, but there's future kids in the genealogy somewhere, and they might get that name tagged on them. But anyway, the discussion that they're having is, Eliphaz is arguing, or after Job's chapter here that Job gives his discussion, he's talking about life. He's talking about only a certain amount of time that we're given, the days are numbered, and that we need to face some serious questions. And so part of this, Eliphaz accused him of justifying himself. You see, most of his comforters, if that's what they really were, when he was in misery in every way, lost a lot of family members and the whole thing. If you know the story very well, the troubles and the trials and the problems of Job are well known. But when they're in this discussion, Eliphaz is trying to make him realize that all of his reasoning and all of his thinking about how brief life is actually an effort on his part to justify where he's at and that the conclusion of his life will really be okay. And so Eliphaz goes on his discourse about this, but I wanted to focus on, and that's the context of the scripture, but I wanted to focus on what Job is talking about. Job is talking about, if a man dies, will he live again? And then he answers the question by describing, when I'm in the grave, when I die, I will be waiting for something. I'll be waiting for you to call. I'll be waiting for that change that comes when you call. In other words, clear back in the time of Job, he well recognized the idea that this is not all. This is but the foyer of the rest of our lives. We will step into the presence of God and live forever. That is the great hope of knowing God. I mean, that's the simplistic answer of what this whole thing we call life is all about. It's simply that we make it to heaven and live with God forever. Amen? And that this is not the conclusion of our lives. Even the ending of this life at this point is not the end. It may be brief, and who knows? I saw some people in the obituaries that 32 years old, they haven't even started to live and they're gone. You know what I'm talking about? And so we don't have a control over that, and that's very, very important because the despair that comes from being powerless can be overwhelming, it can be debilitating, it can cripple you. And so I contend that there is a way to combat that, in fact, overcome that, in fact, be victorious over that despair that comes with the idea that my life is meaningless, it's over, I got no control over this, I might as well just sit back and relax and let happen to me whatever happens to me. I think that is the worst attitude to ever have in the world. To give up before it's over, to me, is a loser's attitude. Amen? Well, you may not agree, so you don't have to say amen. But I believe what Job is trying to get across to his contemporary is that there is continued hope. Even though we go through misery on this earth, there is great hope that stands before us, and that there is one change that will take place that answers the question of all other things that we have no power over. It is the conclusion of our life, perhaps, but it is that God will one day call us and will change us. And I will wait in my grave until that change is coming. And so that is just a great discussion with his contemporary, but it is also great hope and encouragement for you and I. Because there's always going to be in life things that you cannot change, that you cannot control. And part of the problem that we have in that kind of a situation is that we try to control it. And we have no ability to do so, so we mess it up pretty good. And so one of the things I want to encourage you is get the victory. Amen. Get the victory over where you're at in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning. I know this is kind of has a tendency to make you think negatively when you read Job, because so many bad things seem to have happened to this guy. But in the end, God restored above and beyond what he had lost and what the enemy had tried to steal from him. So there are things in life that are unchangeable. You're not going to change who you are. You can do all kinds of efforts, but wherever you go, there you are. Whatever changes you try to make, there you can't change who you are. You can try to change your conduct. That still does not change who you are. Change your habits. Change your lifestyle. You can do all that changing you want to do. It does not change who you are right here in your spirit. Am I making sense? And so I want to encourage you this morning that there are things that are not changeable, but there are things that are affectable. You can affect things. And a large part of that is what I want to share with you in just a few minutes. So there are things like you can't change. You didn't choose you being born. You didn't choose your personality. That is all kind of constructed with genes and chromosomes and whatever else. And the outcome is, if you would accept it, a very positive thing. And you can say that to any negative person you see, that their life could still be a very great positive. Because if you embraced who you are, even though you may not like who you are, if you embraced who you are and worked and tried to improve who you are, you would become a better person, and you would find out that you aren't such a bad person after all. Amen? And so the second thing, just to be giving you a short list, when these things happen, there's nothing to change. And obviously the one that Job is talking about is death. You can't change it. When you're gone, you're gone. Oh, you can say, well, what about Lazarus? He's dead 4 days, and according to his sisters, not smelling too good. But he was resurrected. But I assure you, he's not alive today. He died again. He died. He's not here. And so the whole idea is that those are things that are completely out of your control. When you die, you die. And if you attempt to resurrect me when I die, you're going to have a battle on your hands. I don't want to be resurrected. If I go to the presence of the Lord, I want to be there. I don't want to come back here. I feel for my family if they're left, but I'm hoping we're all going in the rapture, amen? So there's you can't change you. You can't change death. And if a divorce happens in your life, you can do all kinds of things. But let me tell you something about divorce. It ruins everything. You will never be the same. If children are involved, they will never be the same. And the other thing of it is, it will never be the same. You can take people that have done great things, been divorced, and they have later, after a few years or whatever, remarried. That's a wonderful thing. I think it's probably very pleasing to God. I think that's an awesome thing. I think God loves people being one, being married, and he loves to bless couples and families. That's the focus of a lot of his ministry. But when that is torn, it can never be the same again. You can't change that. That will always be true. Oh, you may conduct yourself the same way you used to, but there is something different. There is a scar there that may not be affecting you negatively anymore, but there is a scar there. So it cannot possibly come back and be the same as it was. And that's the problem in relationships when they're separated. The problem with it is, if they try to come back, well, all through the mourning process, I know there's people that have been divorced in our services, and that's unfortunate, and they would tell you that themselves. But I would assure you, for a while there, One of the parties, and I can give you examples, but I don't need to do that. One of the parties is always trying to get it back together like it was. I want her back, or I want him back, and have our marriage back like it was. Folks, that is lunacy. That is fantasy. Even if it gets back together, it's never going to be the same. That's all there is to it. Once a relationship has been torn, it is torn. And you may be able to put it back together, but you're going to rebuild a new life. You're not going to be the old way it was. It's going to be brand new. if you got back with that person or whatever. So I'm not going to give you a whole thing on relationships. You guys have been through relationships, good and bad and ugly, and I understand that. I'm just alluding to the fact that there are things about that that you can never change because they will never be changed. And there are a lot of things that you know, people that have a horrible accident in their life and they can't change. I think of Johnny Erickson and others. Those things can't change. And one of the individuals I've shared with you many times is, in fact, when I see people talk to me about, you know, not working, I have a real tough time with that because I saw a guy for 30-some years in a wheelchair at Western Materials work nearly every day when he was having physical difficulty. Worked every day in a wheelchair. He drove himself around, had a van that was fixed so he could drive it. He could move his hands like this, but he couldn't grip or do anything like that. He lived a semi-normal life. It didn't get him down. Didn't matter to him, he's in a wheelchair. And when I see that, I have a real tough time with people that worry about some of their difficulties, because here's a good example here for you. Me as well. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up. But so there are things that you can't change once they've happened, like an accident or things like that. And I don't want to belabor the point, but here's the deal. Once things are set in motion, are you with me? Only change that can happen is you. The only thing that changes or can change is you. And now God can do all kinds of things for the other person, the other situation, or the circumstances, or whatever. He would be the other variable. He can change things. But there are things you can't change. The only thing you can change is you. And I think that's a very positive thing. I'm not even speaking negatively today. I'm speaking positively. One of the things that there are a lot of things that are beyond us and frustrates us and depresses us and brings despair into our life. All those things are realities in life. It's all rooted in one thing. We fell in the garden. And these things were unleashed on us as a consequence. Not what God wanted. He wanted us to be in the garden. But we blew that, and so we're out of the garden, and the consequences are everything you see wrong in life. That's the consequences of a very bad choice. You see the power of a choice? There's great power in choosing. And in fact, I think the only way that you can change you is to have the power of choice to change you. You still with me? And so one of the first things that begins to help you in altering the outcome, you can't alter what's not changeable. Once you have sinned, you can't take the sin back. You commit adultery, the young lady gets pregnant, you can't take that back. Was that too serious of an illustration? No. You rob a bank, you've robbed it. You shoot somebody, you can't take that back. You follow what I'm saying? And that's why the power of choice is so powerful. Because if you choose good and not to do adultery or kill or steal or all the big 10 that I'm trying to list for you, that you can't take back, or you can make restitution, you still can't take it back. So the only solution is for God to come into the situation and help you and change the circumstances. You see, God can help you with the consequences, but once you've done something, He can't change it, and you can't change it. Okay, good. You're kind of looking at me like this, but I'm wondering, hey, what's the deal? So the power of the choice and the will becomes very important in everything about our talents and our abilities and our person, because it has the ability, this power of choice has the ability to establish your attitude. The only way you can alter or change or affect outcomes is with attitude. You can't change what's already done, but the consequences of that can be influenced and affected by your attitude. That's one of your best. I used to think that prayer was the only weapon that God gave us to fight situations. It's not true. The power of choice is also as strong as the power. Well, maybe not quite as strong as the power of prayer, because you're talking influencing God here. But the power of choosing and changing your attitude and how you feel about the outcome of a situation helps you control the situation, or at least influence the situation. You may not always be able to change it entirely, because you've probably offended people that still don't like you. I know you're saying, I forgot, you're saints. You guys probably, but there are people who have probably offended people, and those people that were offended probably still offended. Why? Because you can't change their attitude. You can only change yours. And if you go by the Bible instruction, you go to that person and you apologize and you make restitution. You can't change what you said or did. It can't be changed. It can't be taken back. But you can influence it by your attitude and how you respond to that situation. Is that making a little bit clear? And so I think by the power of choice, we can have an attitude that's positive, or we can have an attitude that's negative. And you know what a negative attitude is. They blame you. You may have been the instigator as well, but they will blame you, and they will curse you, and they will backbite you, and they will lie about you. They'll grow the story bigger than it was. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because they're mad at you. You've wounded them, you've hurt them, and they're responding to that. What would your attitude be that would be effective to the outcome? The outcome is to have a positive attitude. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more positive than repenting to someone that you've offended. The other issues you may never be able to influence them much, but your attitude will do a great deal toward the outcome of your life and where you end up after a bad situation, amen, or a bad choice or circumstance. And that's why I say the things that you can't change, don't sweat them. Don't let anxiety overcome your positive attitude. You need to realize that Jesus Christ redeeming your life brings the positive effect into your life, and you should walk in Him, and that means walking positively. I am a child of God. I am a Christian, and I'm proud of it, and I'm going to continue to be that, and I will not compromise that. I am a Christian, and I live as close to Christ as I possibly can. I also know that I'm a human, and that I can have a bad attitude, and my perspectives can be wrong, and I know that that offends the Lord, and so I go to Him continually. God, change me before You change my circumstances. Hello? I think that's very positive. I think that's very great, because if you have a bad attitude, you can expect defeat. You can expect despair. You can expect depression. These are products of a bad attitude. And attitude is a choice, as I've just said. So you can choose victory in any situation that you cannot control. Every one of us here have been affected. In fact, yesterday I just want to tell you how proud I am of this church hosting a memorial service for Gary Glover. A friend of our church and a great friend to people in our church. And it was a great honor for us to do that, because Gary was a great guy, and I appreciated him a lot. I didn't know him as well as a lot of people did, but what I did know of him, I always appreciated his, he had a positive attitude. Here's a guy that continually went downhill in health, but always had a positive attitude. Every time you talked to him, it was a smile and an upbeat response and that kind of thing. And so, we've all been touched with the loss of a loved one. And maybe that service yesterday prompted what I'm saying here, but one of the great things about that whole thing, he could have chosen to be a depressed guy sitting in a wheelchair right on down to his death. And let me tell you something. He fought this battle for 30 years. Oh, it's 30 years, wasn't it, Scott? 30 years he fought this battle and was positive. I never saw the guy negative, ever. Was positive all the time, 30 years. If he would have been negative, he would have fought at 15, 10, and been gone. You follow what I'm saying? But attitude has a great deal to do with the outcome, the conclusion. And so yesterday was a great celebration. Here's a guy that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who right now today is running through the meadows of heaven, shouting pulling pranks and all kinds of stuff. And so, so we can look at a very negative situation, perhaps, but when you realize that there is an alternative, and if we take the alternative, it would just be a great and positive, victorious response and attitude, then we'd understand what Jesus Christ is talking about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to live well on the way and you want to live a positive life, and if you want to live eternally, it's through Jesus Christ. He alone helps us with our attitude. Have you ever had a bad attitude? Gosh, I have them all the time. I get a bad attitude about my bad attitude. That's how bad it is for me. But Jesus Christ is the victor. He is victorious in us if he can help us realize and make the right choices toward our attitude toward things. And so victory comes with a positive attitude. And it's one that we do deliberately. We do it because we choose to do this. I am not going to let my circumstances bring me down. I'm not going to let the circumstances dictate my life and define me. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to live victorious because I am a Christian. And Christians should live differently than the rest of the world. Amen? And one of the best ways you do that is to have a great positive attitude. And there's actions that you do. I think there are things, steps you can take to ensure the best outcome of your attitude. I think, first of all, the thing you need to do is get God involved. Amen? Usually, if you're like me, I try to do everything I can do to solve a situation or whatever, and I'm not able to do anything, and suddenly I realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I can ask God. And then I ask him, and then he gets involved. But God's not going to hurry up and just jump into your situation for you. He's waiting for your attitude to bring him into the situation. If I want to be positive in a situation, I want to get God involved. Oh, God, help me with this. God, I don't understand my reaction to this. And there have been times I've been in situations where I don't know why I am feeling so negative about this, so bad about this. It's not all that bad, but my response to it is just really bad. And so I ask the Lord, what is this? Help me with this. I need your help here. I try to get him involved in that, and he actually helps me. He can change things that I can't change. And so why not get the one who can change them involved? And one of the first things he does is work on me and my attitude. The first thing he does, if you're having difficulty on the job with your boss, and Chuck Kelly is one who has testified to this very principle, instead of being antagonistic and ornery and mean and bad or lazy or whatever on the job because you don't like the supervisor guy, what would happen if you changed your attitude toward him and started being positive toward him? Asking God to help you, touch him, minister to him, bless him. Pray for that one who despitefully uses you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Why not try that? Involve God in the negative situation and keep an upbeat, positive attitude. I should have Chuck come up and testify about the substitute teacher that was complaining about him. But anyway, you want to find out the story, talk to Chuck. It's a good story. Yeah, oh man. In fact, it's pretty ornery. I kind of like it. That's why probably I like it so much is because it's a, let me tell it, Chuck. Can I tell it? Substitute teacher. Chuck comes in the room. I don't remember why he came in the room. Anyway, she's talking to him. She goes, do you know that Chuck Kelly, supposed to be cleaning the room, straightening the room, whatever he does in his job? And she just began a list, a list of the things that this lowlife Chuck Kelly was not doing in her classroom. And she started off by, do you know this Chuck Kelly fella? And Chuck Kelly goes, yeah, I've met him a time or two. So she begins to tell this guy the whole list of what a lowlife Chuck Kelly is. Chuck's then standing there listening to her give the list and said, well, I got to go. Oh, by the way, my name's Chuck Kelly. That is one of the best stories I've ever heard. It just fits my personality. I love gunslinging, you know what I mean? Didn't do anything wrong, just told her who he was. Great story. I love it. Anyway, it's attitude. I mean, he could have got all upset and stormy, but he just responded. Very cool, very cool. So I think by getting God involved into our situations, the whole thing, of course, by the way, he never did see her again. I don't see what subbed at all schools except Chuck's school. Anyway, you need to get God involved in it. These are actions that you can take by choice. And seek what is positive out of the situation. You remember that old adage that talks about there's a silver lining to every cloud. You know, it's that same kind of idea that in every situation there's something positive that you can find. Because out of every situation, good or bad, there's a lesson to be learned. Am I making any sense?
Yeah.
And so I don't know about you, but I know that the rest of my life is going to have problems. There's always going to be problems happening in my life. I would rather it wouldn't. I would rather to be able to dance through the fields just picking flowers and, you know, and writing poetry and all, you know, that kind of stuff. And never have a problem in my life. But that's just not reality. Reality is that life is tough. Life is hard. And life will not deal you a good hand. You almost have to make your own hand. And I think you do that by attitude and by taking steps to prevent yourself from exasperating the situation, making it a positive thing rather than a negative thing. And that's hard to do because if you're at all like me in any kind of way in these kind of relationships, my first instinct is to strangle the person. That's not very theological or biblical, but that's my first reaction. And I have, over the years, learned to control that. Have I been successful 100% of the time? You guess. No, I have not. I was on a job one time, and maybe I've shared this. I've shared so much of my life, you probably know all about it anyway. But I was on this, and this, we're about ready to finish the job. We're ready to start texting. When we see, spray day is payday. So when I text her, I don't want to have to go back and fix anything. I want to leave the job and go. I don't want to do that. Nobody likes a callback or anything like that. We're getting ready to text her, and this guy's crawling around in the attic, punching holes through the ceiling, trying to locate something. I don't know what he's trying to locate. And so I go outside. Am I confessing too much to you? So I go outside, and I say, "Man, what are you doing?" I said, "Don't you realize that we're about ready to spray and give this job to your painter. We'll be done." And he's giving me all this kind of stuff. I said, "Hey, wait a minute. Stop what you're doing. I'm not going to fix your problem here. We're almost out of here. And so stop it." And he looked at me and he said, "Are we going to get in a fight?" I said, "No, we're already in one. You just don't know it yet." And so I'm not 100% perfect on this, but I want to try to be perfect, amen? I want to be victorious. And then, you know what happens when you do things like that? Then you got to go through that, "Oh, I'm sorry, God forgive me," and you got to go that repenting thing, you know? There's a special place at my house, my wife doesn't even know about it, that I go now and then and I just repent. repent. "God forgive me, I'm stupid, what an idiot." And it's a great place to go. It's kind of like that war room thing. That's a good concept because it's a good place. But if you get God involved in the first place, then you begin to choose to do the positive or find the positive in any situation, you're going to begin the process of overcoming and becoming victorious rather than letting this situation define or describe who you are or what you're doing. I want to have a good attitude toward people. I want to be nice to my neighbor. I want all those kinds of things. But it doesn't always work out that way. Amen? And so I think those kinds of things are things that you can do. And I think you need to be intentional about victory. I don't think victory happens by happen chance. I think victory is defined by your decision-making process, by your attitude, by your choices. And if you choose to be victorious, you will be victorious. If you can't do anything else, walk away. Hello? Just walk away. Refuse to let yourself be defeated. You can be victorious in every situation, even the ones you can't control. I'm going to give you an example. Carolyn, I don't think Carolyn Morford's here today. I wonder where she's at. At any rate, I'm going to tell off on, not on her, it's actually her mother. Carolyn's father had passed away. And Jolene and I went over to, she was attending the Nazarene church, her mom and Carolyn attending here. And so, because she was Carolyn's mom, obviously, we went over to share our empathy with them and so forth. And we went over to her house. Carolyn and Gary were there, and her mom was there. And we came there to minister to them in any way we could, pray for them, encourage them, or whatever. You know, a loss of a family member is a pretty tough thing to go through. It's never easy. It's never seems to be positive at all. And I've seen some losses and funerals that were horrific. Unfortunately, I had to be the one to do the service, and it was bad. I've had some bad funerals as far as outcome kind of thing. But here we are, my wife and I, going over to comfort in any way you can. There's not much you can really do, but just say the Jesus words to them and encourage them and pray with them, you know, that God will comfort them and that the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, would do that. And while we're there, we never got a chance to minister to her mom or to Carolyn. Carolyn's mom was too busy serving us tea and cookies or whatever. I don't remember exactly what. But she was up ministering to us. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a lady who has a very, very positive attitude about her Christian walk. She knows whom she's believed. She knows the hope that he brings. She knows that her husband will be seen again. They'll be reunited again when the trumpet sounds. We'll all get together in the sweet by and by. And her response was to minister to us. She was just trying to make us comfortable. And you know, we're trying to, and we didn't do a bit of it. She did it all. That's why I say you can take any bad situation and how you respond to it determines whether you've got the victory or not. Amen? And I like that. I like that because God made it that way, that when we're intentional about being victorious, God does that, and he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it in your life, and he demonstrates it in mine. A lot of you, I mean, I've been here long enough to know a lot about your lives, and good, bad, ugly, or whatever. But I do know enough to know that when you have leaned on the Lord and trusted in him, you are not the same person after that. God has done a wonderful thing in your life. A hard thing you went through, valley, the shadow of death, through the fire, through the flood, whatever. How's that song go? But always through the blood. That's a good song. But isn't that interesting? How God is able to take a negative situation, no positive that you can find, but begin to present the positive thing out of it. I walked away from that house that night with a completely different perspective, and I realized that God had been changing in her. Her life, a wonderful thing, with the hope that we have. The very same hope that Job is talking about in this scripture. I will wait. I will wait for my change. The only one who really changes us, you can change your conduct. God's the only one that can change us. He transforms us. He never leaves us the same. And if you walk with him many years, you will discover as you look back over your life, the pivotal points when God and you got intentional about your attitude or your life. And he began to put people and things and situations into your life so that it created in you a change. I am not the man I used to be. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I don't think you get saved again. I think that's an initial one-time relationship. You can backslide and get restored, I believe that. But here's the interesting thing. Nothing is going to change you like that initial experience. When you first give your heart to Jesus Christ, the change begins. But I also do believe that he creates situations, opportunities, if you will, in your life where he can do some great changing in you. Yeah? You see, the other guy's not always wrong. He may be right and you may be mad about it. But it's your attitude that is going to make a positive or a negative out of that whole thing. And you're not going to have the victory if you don't do it right. If you don't get intentional about doing it right, you're going to lose the victory. You're not going to be positive. You're not going to be on top of the situation. You're not going to be influencing the circumstances if you're not letting God get involved and you're not letting the change take place. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Job gives us lots of good lessons. But this is probably the best, I think, that we wait for something that is very positive. There is a very real hope we possess as Christians. We not only have been transformed as individuals, as far as who we are and our spirit coming to life and all of that, and we've been resurrected from the dead, so to speak, but God begins to work in an intentional and positive way. And if we refuse to be defeated, then the only thing that is left is victory. If we confess what we may need in our own personal life, God begins to work on us before he works on our circumstances. To our greater benefit, if we act victorious and we, even if we act victorious and we don't feel victorious, fake it until you make it. Amen? Act like it until it becomes actually what you are. Does that make any sense? Because it is coming. Victory is coming. Jesus Christ is going to bring the victory into your life. One way or the other, you hold on to him, and he is going to work positive things in you. And you will be, in fact, you'll be, according to Scripture, Paul says, more than conquerors, more than victorious. So that tells me that victory comes. Yeah, praise the Lord. When victory comes, it is abundant upon us. It is overflowing us. And we're above and beyond what we even imagine as being victorious. So if we reject all negative things in our lives, don't embrace them, don't be a part of them, don't let them have a hold on you, don't let them get any tentacles in your life, let the Holy Spirit mentor you on how to do that. Every person's different, even though you're doing the same thing by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Victory will be yours eventually. You may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but on the other side will be great rejoicing and great victory. How do I know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know any better victory, do you? Job's talking about rising from the dead. I'm going to wait in the grave until I hear you call me forth, till my change comes, to life from death unto life. We're talking about powerful and wondrous and ominous things that God has in store for us. That is the hope that nobody else on the planet gives or has. Amen? Our next president is not going to be Jesus Christ. Our great leaders all over the world are not going to be the Lord. The only one that can give us hope, and I don't know how many promises you're going to get before the election. And they're going to promise you the moon and beyond. They'll even want to give you the next lotto ticket so you got a good chance. You know what I'm saying? That's not hope to me. I don't put my hope in men. I do put my hope in Jesus Christ and the attitude he creates in me. He changes my attitude. You know, this is the truth. It's a funny thing, but I've known people who have had feuds in churches. You ever hear of that happening? I mean, it's never happened here, of course, but feuds and mad and just be upset with one another and sit clear over here on this and not get anywhere near that person. And try to serve the Lord. Have you seen this? Anybody seen this? They're in the house singing songs like they're saved, and all along they've got this thing in their heart that's mad at another person. I think that's intentional negativity. I think that's an intentional bad habit. You know, things go well with you if you've got a good attitude. In fact, have you seen those guys? I want to slap them, even though it's a positive thing. I want to slap them because they're just crazy. Does anybody ever watch, I got to quit here. Have you ever watch that Paul Harvey, I'm not Paul Harvey, Steve Harvey is the host on it. What's one of you? Family Feud. Thank you very much, Family Feud. I'm watching it one time, and there's this, not the color matter, white, black, green. Anyway, there's this guy. And this guy's just upbeat, man. He's all excited, and every time he gets an answer, he's just bouncing. And what he is one of those motivational guys, you know. You go to a gymnasium, and you're wanting to get in shape or lose weight or something like that. He's the guy. He's got jumping beans, man. He's so excited to get you revved up about the jump, jump, run, run, jump, jump, run, run. Whatever it is that they have you do. This guy's like that. And Steve Harvey says, he says, man, this is good, but you got to stop acting like you're on something, buddy. Have you seen those people? Just got a positive attitude. You know, everything is up, man. Everything's going to be kind, because we can make a difference here, you know. And it's true, but that guy I wanted to slap because he's bug-eyed, you know. Okay. But it's true. It's how you conduct yourself that determines where you're going to end up, what the outcome is going to be. And so I think you need to be intentional enough to look to the outcome. You need to look ahead. What is this attitude going to produce in me? Is it going to produce good things? Is it going to help people? Is it going to touch other people in a positive way? I think that's a great approach to planning your victory, planning victorious living. Go intentionally into the day. Intend that, hey, this is going to be a good day. And don't let life just happen to you. Amen? Some things are going to just happen to you, but there are a lot of things that you can help determine what's going to happen in your life. If you maintain a positive attitude, a solid Christian walk, I guarantee you along the way, good things are coming your way. Good things are coming your way. So don't let life happen. Make things happen in your life. Because what you set in motion cannot be returned. That's a very important point. I already pounded on it. I don't want to get too much on that. But if you set it in motion, positive things will come. And setting things in motion in a positive way is powerful. It is powerful. So you need to think about what kind of quality of living do I want? Do I want just routine? Do I want just, get along, let life happen and we react to life? You can do that. I've done that. It's not fun. I don't like that kind of living. I don't like living that way. In fact, I don't like being around people that live that way. Are you with me? And so I'm encouraging you this morning. Take charge of what's going on in your life. In fact, I think answer to prayer is determined on your attitude. God, I come to you not afraid, not worried about what's happening to me, but with the confidence that I approach Christ in a very positive way, positive things are going to happen. I don't think it's the only thing that determines that, but I do think you need to design your life in a way that quality things happen. Live in a way that good things happen to you. How does that? Cast your bread upon the water and it'll come back to you. Amen? Do good unto other people, it'll come back to you. Be a Christian, it'll come back to you. Develop a wholesome habit of living. I mean, there are habits you can do. But let your life, positive living, become your habit. Be the thing that drives you. Be the thing that defines you. I'm a positive person. I want to be positive. And so I think these are defined things that you can do that help you along the way to become a victorious person. Here's the things you need to pursue. God, of course, get him in first. Get him first. Friendship, good, solid relationships, what I'm talking about. Pursue knowledge. It wouldn't hurt you to read a book now and then, would it? They've even got them on audio. You can put it in your CD player in the car. You don't even have to do a thing but sit there and look at the road and listen. Get some knowledge pumped into your head and let wisdom develop out of that. Choose to embrace the hope that God gives you. Choose to embrace the hope that God gives you. Wait until the change comes. I can't wait till the change comes. Let's stand, shall we? I want to hurry you home to get to your DVRs, so. Because nobody's going to tell us anything on the way out of church. Amen? Oh, that's right. Okay, well then, after you've eaten a couple tacos, then you can tell me. No, don't tell me. Well, yeah, go ahead. You can't hold it. Taco Tuesday. What we're doing is, it's a little fundraiser thing for the youth, or going to Generation Unleashed. And so we call it Taco Sunday. Does anybody know... what's his name? Joe Pags? He has Taco Tuesday. Anybody listen to that guy? Taco Tuesday. Taco Sunday. Anyway, it's a fundraiser for the young people. If you're interested, they're preparing it right now. But I wanted to encourage you, man. Take charge of your Christian walk. Don't be a reactionary. Plan your walk. And plan it in a quality way. One that helps your attitude be positive, and your influence and your effect on everyone else in a positive way. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we love you this morning. One thing I can always say about you, Father, you are very positive. You have the best intentions for me. You've done good things already in my life. And the ultimate goal of what you have for my life is to lead me to a place where I am like your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. I like being able to yield areas of my life to you because you've done such good things with them for my benefit. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm glad you are a God who is involved in my life. And I like being a Christian. And I ask you to just continue to minister in a positive way in our lives. And we will praise you, always praise you. You're the one. We don't take any credit. You're the one. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.